Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of doing the work that we do. Thank you for the opportunity to have an impact on children for your kingdom. I pray that you give us wisdom as we lead them in making the choices that they make in their lives, and most of all in the way that they relate to you. I pray that you make this next 40 minutes profitable and equipping us to do that. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to start with a real quick poll. My experience with most church youth and Awana-type ministries is that most of the kids, most of the time, are in church. Is that true for all of the groups that you're working with? Are churched. Excellent. That's great news. Getting out there. Okay, so some of both here. Good. You wind up doing less overt coaching, I find mostly. When it comes to coaching prayer, you do less overt coaching with church kids because they grew up hearing it. They know how to, you stick a quarter in their back and all the appropriate noises come out their mouths. How much of it they mean is, of course, a question. But they've been raised in it. They have some notion of what they're doing. And praise God for boring testimonies. That's fantastic. You're supposed to have a boring testimony. That's the Damascus Road is wonderful, but God tells parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they do, and testimony time comes around, well, I grew up in church and cannot remember a day that I didn't know and love Jesus. The end. Praise God. That's fantastic. But there also, there tends to be an assumption, of course the kid knows how to pray. Listen to him. Well, okay. When you ask Johnny to pray, he prays and, things move on. What is there to teach? Well, the Bible, maybe. So on some of this, let's talk about it. I've worked with a lot of church kids, and my present work is mostly with unchurched kids. And there's a different set of problems there. They don't know what to say, and they're afraid they're going to do it wrong. So the way I usually start with them is to tell them, you can't do it wrong. God loves you. He wants to hear from you. You can't. And anyway, if whatever it is that you're afraid is going to come out your mouth, if it actually happens and it comes out your mouth, it's already in your heart and he already knows. And if it's sinful, Jesus already died for it. What do you think, you're going to surprise him? Just say it already. God is perfect, but he's not a perfectionist. And what he wants, what he calls us to do in prayer is just talk to it. There you go. Sure. So the opening is that you can't do it wrong. And I started doing this because of my unchurched kids that were terrified they were going to do it wrong. But I found that in working with people who are churched and who know how to pray, that it's also a useful place to start, because there's nothing like a good session on the Lord's Prayer to give people absolute paranoia about their prayer lives. You start to realize, well, I never say any of those things. And does that mean I've been praying wrong all this time? Is God like really ticked at me because I don't pray right? It is possible to give that impression. Ask me how I know. So it's a useful thing to start with anybody by saying, you can't do this wrong. That said, you can grow. While God is not, in fact, looking down from heaven with a big hammer going, oh, I'm going to get you for that prayer, He's also not looking down from heaven going, you're perfect, you've got nowhere to go. I'm just going to bring you home now. So, there's some room for growth here. And it's not about fixing your substandard prayers and whipping them into shape until they're good little marine prayers. It's about growing. There are things that God wants us to be concerned about. He wants us to be concerned enough about them that we pray for them. And there are things that we are, in fact, concerned about, but God wants us to pray about them in certain ways. He wants the conversation to be rich. How many of you have heard the expression mommy brain before? Mommy brain?
Yeah.
Spend all your time with toddlers and you get mommy brain. And you can't, you know, you struggle to hold on to an adult conversation because you haven't had one in so long. Well, you want these tiny, tiny creatures to grow into people that you can have a rich conversation with, yes? When they're two. Not that there's anything wrong with it. They're two. It's cool. But it's not rich like it's going to be when they're 25. Right? God made us to grow. God wants us to grow into a rich conversation with Him. And when you describe it this way, and I find this works even with relatively small children. If they're old enough to talk about how we pray at all, you can talk about, you've seen a little baby, you know how they can't talk, they just cry when they want something. Well, there are Christians like that. But you, Johnny, at the age of 6, you can talk. If you want a banana, you can say, can I have a banana? God wants you to grow into being able to talk to Him more and more and more. And it's a non-threatening way that avoids all the paranoia about what if I've been doing it wrong. It avoids all of that. God just wants you to grow. That's all. And it also dodges the problems with, well, I know how to do this. Sure you do. No problem. But God wants you to grow too. The go-to passage, there are a lot of prayers in Scripture. A lot. So there's all kinds of examples to go and dig up and look at how people prayed. But the go-to passage and a really obvious place to start is the Lord's Prayer. And you'll have to pardon my King James English. I learned it in King James English when I was 4 or 5. I have one of those boring testimonies I was talking about. And I have never recovered. So, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will still say the Lord's Prayer in King James English. I can't help it. I've tried.
It sounds funny whenever you heard it.
Yes. Our Father who is in heaven, I'm Leon. I can't do it. And I teach it to, when I work with kids, I teach them NIV Lord's Prayer. I teach them the Message Lord. I teach them anything that they can understand. But I can't get away from King James. So you're getting it in King James. Sorry. Yes, please. That would be lovely. This prayer is presented 2 times in Scripture, Matthew 6 and Luke 11. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray after this manner. And in Luke 11, he says, when you pray, say. which covers all of the territory from just saying it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to praying in this manner, taking these as section headings and using them to go through your whole life, which they will do. Starting with Our Father. God is my Father. This is sometimes hazardous territory. Not everybody has the sort of father where you want to push that button, but that's exactly why you push that button. Jesus did. I figure if I'm going to get in trouble, I might as well get in the sort of trouble I get into doing what Jesus did. Jesus taught us to pray this way, and Jesus knew, certainly, that not everybody had a great father. So you've got two sets of lessons. For the people who had fathers that modeled what fathers are supposed to, you're ringing that bell. God is like that, only better. For the people who had truly rotten fathers, you may be provoking a whole series of conversations that need to happen. And that give you the opportunity to say, not every father is like that. What makes it wrong to be like that is that God is our Father. And that's supposed to be a picture of that. And when it's not, bad things happen. Nobody knows that better than a kid with an abusive father. What's wrong with this is not just that it hurts you, it's that it's that your father is lying about God. He's supposed to be a picture of what God is like with us, and he's not doing his job. He's not holding up his end of the bargain, but God does. This is tough territory. But it's the sort of trouble that Jesus gets us into here. I have often blundered into all sorts of things that later looked really wise, but the truth of the matter is I had no idea what I was doing. I was just, you know, the Bible said it, so I was going there. Our Father is in heaven. What does that mean for us? That's where home is. We're here now, but we won't always be. That's where home is. And if that's where home is, then we need to think like that. And we'll come back to that. Hallowed be thy name is great. Does anybody know what this means? Your name is holy. What's holy? Okay, we got from hallowed to holy. That's a start.
It's a whole lot more than holy.
To be honored.
We don't have an equivalent in English for it.
Not quite, no. But holy is not quite honored, but honored is part of it. Set apart, separate. The key idea is separateness. And this is a request, not a statement. When I ask God to set his name apart, make it plain to people that you're not just another one of the gods on the shelf. Take your reputation and blow it up. Reveal yourself. Make your name great. Separate it from everything else. And there's all kinds of things that come in under this heading. Anything where we're asking God to solve a problem. Anything where we're asking God to deliver someone. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the earth, seeking those whose heart is toward him, right? Anytime we have a problem, this part of the prayer teaches us to pray not just deliver me from the problem in the way that I would ask if God was Santa Claus and he was just there to get my wish list, but solve this problem in a way that makes everybody know that you did it. That makes everybody not just look and go, wow, Tim, you scraped by that one, but look and go, what a God. How does he do that? Set his name apart. Thy kingdom come. A number of theological wits have made the point that it's thy kingdom come, not thy kingdom go. So home is in heaven, but it's coming. We want God's, which sort of rolls right in with the next one, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking, this gets messy. Ever wanted something that you were pretty sure God didn't want you to have? Ever pray for it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If this is not going to set God's name apart, if this is not going to help bring his kingdom, if this is not going to be his will on earth, then why am I asking for it? And again, these are the situations that fit in. Is it God's will for all the justice things go here? Is it God's will for these things to happen? No. Okay. Excellent. Then this is the place where we pray about that. God, this is not your will. It is not your will that Johnny's father treats him like this. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Change Johnny's father's heart. Give us this day our daily bread. All of the daily needs things fall into that. And this is familiar territory because this stuff we pray about. But look at what he took us through before we got here. So by the time you get here, if you've been paying attention, you're down to actually praying for needs. Because we've already reoriented our priorities. I'm talking to my Father in heaven. I'm asking, first of all, that he set his name apart, that he bring in his kingdom, and that his will be done here, right here, the way it's now done in heaven. And by the way, can I have a Lamborghini? Just doesn't work, does it? Yes, it... Jesus teaches us to pray this way because this changes us. And when we get to give us this day our daily bread, when we get to the daily needs part of the prayer, we've gotten there by way of considering God's priorities first. And then the only part of the prayer that Jesus actually explains, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or if you're hardcore King James, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus comes back and explains it. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's the only passage in the prayer that he explains. What you are asking God to do is to forgive you in exactly the way that you forgive other people. And Jesus comes back and says, P.S., if you were thinking of leaving this out, don't bother leaving it out. He's going to do it this way anyhow. He is merciful. This is throughout the Bible. He is merciful to the merciful. And this is one of those things that Jesus told you to pray like this. So you might as well do it. But then if you're going to do it, you might want to think about what you're asking for. And take steps, maybe, if that's called for. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this is a reorienting of priorities. There are situations that I don't want to get into because I know where my temptations are, and I ask God not to, not to allow things to get to that point where I find myself in that kind of situation. And if I make a practice of praying that way, I find that I'm also fairly aware and tend not to wander into it by accident. And this is one of those, this presents another one of those teaching moments. What kind of an idiot do you have to be to go, you know, when I'm around people who gossip all the time, the stuff that comes out of my mouth. So, all right, going to work on this. Lord, don't let me walk into the, don't let me fall into the company of gossips. I think I'm going to go hang out with Susie today. Hang on. Does Susie gossip? Well, yeah. Well, dummy. Wait, what? You prayed for God not to let you do that, now you're going to go and do it? It makes you think about it. And as you unpack that, what are my temptations? There are things I am tempted by. There are things that I'm not tempted by. Okay, well, if I'm going to pray for God not to lead me into temptation, let's think about that. What would that look like? What would those situations be? Let's pray about them. But deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. Temptations are traps. You are not, you are not alone in the story. You do have an enemy. The devil doesn't like you. And you do need deliverance from him, and awareness of that is important to your Christian life. Praying that way is important to your Christian life. And as you read through the Bible, you'll find repeatedly awareness of evil and wickedness. Like, you can hardly read a psalm without finding some mention of the wicked. And prayer for that, and yet how often do we pray that way? So this is something Jesus is teaching us to work on. And the close, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We ask for his kingdom to come, but it's his kingdom. We ask for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking, if we're serious about unpacking this, we're asking for all manner of miracles. And there's a place for stopping to acknowledge that if these things happen, it is not because we did it. The power is his. And because the power is his, the glory is his also. When God answers this prayer, it is not because, I am not going to get to say, I had the foresight to pray about that. No. The glory goes to God. And Jesus teaches us to acknowledge that up front when we make the request to start with. So just this much, this is a commonly memorized scripture. And it's a good one to memorize. And then it gives you a template to work with that, for most of us, radically enriches our prayer lives. There's stuff in here we never pray about. And this is just one place in the scripture. going to poach a little bit on another session I did earlier. The Psalms are also songs, but many of them also prayers. And that's another place to go, and it gives you a lot of richness in terms of dealing with turmoil and trouble and mess in your life. Learning the Psalms, I have a resource on the back of your handout for this. I was really embarrassed some years ago when a friend of mine took me to Ephesians 5 and says, look here, it says to be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and so on. So Tim, he said to me, it says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to sing them and make melody in your heart to the Lord. How many of the psalms do you sing, Tim? I had read that verse a truly embarrassing number of times. That thought had never occurred to me. And I felt like I was looking at the verse for the very first time and thinking, why wasn't I informed that this was in the Bible? It was even more embarrassing when I discovered that, as I dug back through church history, this is a problem that's been considered a lot, and God's people have come up with a few ways to spend enough time with the Psalms that you become the sort of person who can speak to other people in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. On the back of your handout, you have two of these. When the Protestant Reformation hit England, Thomas Cranmer wrote the Book of Common Prayer, broke up the Psalms into 60 sections, so that in the English village churches, where they had morning and evening services every day, over the course of a month, you would, if you did nothing but just go to church, you would hear the whole Book of Psalms every month. If you're really ambitious, there's another schedule down there that's a weekly one. That takes a little bit more time, let me tell you. That one comes from an Eastern Orthodox Psalter. And when Bernard of Clairvaux was in the process of inventing Western monasticism, he made a couple of comments about some of the guys he knew that sang or chanted their way through the entire Book of Psalms every single day. I don't think I can handle that. And he doesn't think his people can handle that either. He has them going through it in a week, and he makes the comment that we who are weak and indolent manage in a week what, you know, what the great saints of old could do in a day. And we're Protestants. A month is fine. And I have a friend who all he could manage was about 10 minutes on his lunch break. He took the monthly one and just went through the morning ones 1 month and then did the evening ones the next month. But going through the prayers that are in the Bible, and there's a big chunk of them right there, equips you to pray in ways that you've never prayed before. I promise you, you start digging into there, you're going to find that some of those things that you prayed and then thought, did I really say that, are actually biblical ways to pray. God, how can you have forgotten me? How long are you going to forget me? When are you going to remember that I exist? Anybody ever felt like that? You're all laughing. Okay. How many of us have dared to actually let those words come out of our mouths? And then gone, lightning rod up. That's the beginning of Psalm 13. I do remember someone that you might want to pray like once saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can't say that. How unchristlike. That's what he said. But there's more in the... That's verse 1. There's more in the psalm. The psalms often don't... They pick us up in one place and carry us to another place. So praying through a psalm is not often simply a process of, I think God has forgotten me and I'm going to whine for a while. You pick up one of those psalms and you pray through it, and you'll find yourself prayed down at the end of it, praising God and going, wait, how did I get here? Because that's what they do. One of the things that I often suggest to people, and I would suggest it to you, is read first verses. Set aside a little time for worship in your day. Read Psalm 1:1. Doesn't ring any bells for you? Read Psalm 2:1. That doesn't do it either. Read Psalm 3:1. Keep going. There's 150 of them. One of them is going to go, is going to be right where you're at. You're going to go, yes, that's it. Then read, pray the psalm. Go through the whole psalm. Hope that it's not Psalm 119:1. That's really ringing the bell that day. That's going to be... you're going to be late to work. But there's a lot of variety there. Prayers that were written by God's people in specific situations, and we find ourselves in those kinds of situations. And you can pour all of that through the Lord's Prayer, too. But sometimes it's easier to start with something that's right exactly where you're at. And in coaching people through this, one thing I do is urge the psalms on them endlessly. CDs where they can hear the psalms sung. In my own work with our youth, we sing psalms. We sing a lot of psalms. They memorize more psalms by accident than they memorize verses on purpose. Because we just sing them and it gets in there. Reading first verses is something that I suggest a lot to some of the smaller kids, not as much, but to as they get up into middle school and high school age. I do that a lot. And I make some suggestions, like Psalm 30, the real downer ones, because I know what's going to happen. They're not going to come home feeling great and go, wow, what a great day. I need to read some Psalms. Now, we're shooting for that, but that's not where it's going to start. It's going to start is I'm miserable, what an awful day. Maybe, you know, that's when all the poetry gets written. Maybe they'll read some too. So, Psalm 13, Psalm 22. Some of the downer psalms that end with praising God. And the last thing, there is something that you want to bring to the table on in coaching people. There is actually a way to do this wrong. I said you couldn't do it wrong. I lied. Jesus once told a story about someone who did it wrong. And it's in Luke 18. Also, he spoke this parable to some who were righteous, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that wording. Prayed thus with himself. Interesting. Yeah, he's not really talking to anyone. And he's a very grateful man. God, I thank you. If he'd stopped right there, he would have been fine. That I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this guy, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There is nothing God hates more than a wicked heart dressed up in fancy religious clothes. God hates that stuff. If you go digging back in the story, you'll find stuff like in Isaiah and in some of the minor prophets, God saying things like, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? I wish someone would just shut the door of the temple. And you could, yeah, can you picture the priest is hearing the prophet say, you know, thus says the Lord, who requires all this of you? Well, you have you looked at Leviticus recently? You did. You required all of this. Well, not like that. Not with a rotten heart. God hates that. God is not, which is the you can do it wrong part. You can learn the Psalms, you can learn the Lord's Prayer, you can learn all of the biblical data and pray these magnificent, grand-sounding prayers to be seen by men, and God hates it. Yes. What God wants, and this goes right back to the you can't do it wrong thing, but you can grow. God wants a rich conversation. And when you don't mean anything that you would, well, you know, I ask my kids, what do you feel like when someone's talking to you? When, you know, when a teacher's talking to you, or a parent's talking to you, or one of your friends is talking to you, but they're just talking to hear themselves talk. They're not really talking to you. How does that make you feel? So why would you do that to God? How do you feel when someone's talking to you, but they're not really talking to you? They just want everybody to hear it. Right. Well, what makes you think God's sitting there going, oh, wow, that's great. Yeah, I don't think so. And God knows your heart. So, you know, maybe sometimes you can get away with this kind of stuff with other people, but God is God. You can't game the system, man. It's in the David story when Samuel's selecting David out to be anointed. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's God. That's God talking to Samuel as Samuel's looking at the first of Jesse's sons, going, "This must be the guy." And Wonderful. Thank you. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. I used up my question time. Let's do this. Let's close with a word of prayer. I will happily take questions, but I need to let you go because I'm supposed to let you go at 9:30. Lord God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to spend some time together. Please guide us and guard us as we minister your word to your children. Please give us wisdom as we do it, and help us to help them into a deeper and richer relationship and a deeper and richer conversation with you. In Christ's name, amen.
I've got a quote here from a guy by the name of Richard Foster.
Mm-hmm.
Pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic in our lives. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need, and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to desire the things He desires, to love the things He loves, progressively we are taught to see from His point of view.